All right, good morning, ladies. Good to see all of you today. It's a blessing to be together. And we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 this morning. So if you want to turn there. And let's pray again. Lord, thank you so very much for your wonderful word and all that we're gleaning from this study, all that we're learning. And just thank you for allowing us to have your word and what a blessing it is, Lord, and our time to study, to discuss, and to go over your word together. And just pray now that you will bless our time and that you will help us to learn even more from your word, Lord, and be able to apply it to our lives. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so one of Aesop's fables tells of four oxen who were such great friends that they always kept together when feeding. A lion watched them for many days with longing eyes, but never able to find one apart from the rest, and was afraid to attack them. Whenever he came near, they turned their tails to one another so that whichever way he approached them, he was met by horns. So these oxen were strong against the lion when they were united and joined together against his attacks. So in this section of Colossians, Paul's desire is that the believers might be encouraged in their hearts, united in love, and have a full understanding of the truth, which would protect them from error. So we're going to look at three sections in this passage. Verse 1, Paul's heart. Verses 2 and 3, Paul's prayer. And verses 5 and 4, Paul's warning. So let's read verse 1 together. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So here we really see Paul's heart and his desire for the church, his loving heart for the church. He says, I have a great conflict, which means a struggle or an intense strain, just like an agony. He was agonizing over the church. It's the same word agon that is used of the Greeks in their Olympic Games. When they would agonize in wrestling and foot races, that they would just be giving their all, and they would agonize, and they would put their all into these Olympic Games. That's how Paul felt. He was agonizing for the Colossians with everything that he had. In Philippians, he says that he had them in their heart to the Philippian church, and he said that he even wept for them. And he says here that this great conflict he has for the Colossians and for Laodicea. And if you'll remember that they were neighboring cities, and the same doctrinal errors were affecting both the Colossians and the Laodiceans. So although never seeing them or ever meeting them, Paul had just such a heart of concern for them, and he wanted to see them grow in their faith. He wanted to see them protected from false teaching. We see that Paul just had such a parent's heart for these churches, his love, his concern, his desire for them to grow and to be protected from error. And it reminds us of just the hearts that we have as parents and grandmothers to our kids and our grandkids. That, you know, our desire is that they grow in their faith, right? That they grow to love Jesus and know him and live for him and follow him and obey him, and that they're protected from error and protected from sin and protected from the things of the world. That's what Paul's desire was for this church of Colossae. He wrestled in prayer for them. And you know, sometimes when you have such a great burden, like Paul had, this wrestling, you know, in prayer, that it hurts to care sometimes. Sometimes you care so much that you're up in the middle of the night, you're awakened, you're thinking about this person or this situation, and maybe you're tossing and turning at night, and you're just praying for them, you're laboring, you're agonizing in prayer for that person or that situation. Kent Hughes says, "It is this kind of heart to which all of us are called, whether we are missionaries or merchants, a heart that is willing to agonize, not only over our little circle, but over the whole church universal." And it is a neat illustration here of William Carey. He was a shoemaker, and he made a little globe out of leather so that he could pray for a world that was unseen to him. And as he began to pray for the world on his little leather globe, the Lord ended up calling him to missions in India, and he became the founder of modern missions. You know, it may seem overwhelming to you to minister maybe to the whole church, but if you even just choose one person that you can take time to minister to mentor, to pray for, to build up, when you take time for that individual, you are actually helping the whole church as a whole. So let's look at Paul's prayer in verses 2 and 3. "That their hearts might be knit together, might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." So one of the commentators says that this is one of Paul's skyscraper sentences, where he has statement piled upon statement, and sometimes it's kind of hard to unravel what he's actually trying to say. But we're going to try to break it down. First of all, he wanted them to be strong in their heart. He prays that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Now, this comfort here does not mean a relief that whatever was burdening them would be taken away, but it's a reinforcement to actually endure or to encourage, to come alongside and to comfort or to help or to strengthen someone to cope in a certain situation. And what a blessing that is if maybe the Lord uses you to bring a comfort, to be a comfort to someone else in the body. Maybe someone who's lost a loved one. Maybe someone who's going through cancer. Maybe a divorce or a hard time with one of their children. That you can come alongside and you can be there to give them reinforcement and comfort and encouragement and strength. And that's what Paul is praying for them here. Now, if you think of Barnabas, he was a perfect example. His name actually means son of consolation. And he was an encouragement to the Apostle Paul when Paul first got saved, that he actually supported Paul. And he stood beside him when the believers were afraid of Paul, because remember, Paul had persecuted the church. So when Paul first got saved and he started coming to the assembly and a gathering of the Christians, they were frightened. They were afraid. Is he going to put us in jail? Is he going to kill us? Is this for real? Or, you know, and Barnabas came alongside and he said, "Yes, he's really saved, you know, just accept him and believe him." And Barnabas was an encouragement to Paul there. And then Paul goes on to pray that they would be knit together in love. Knit together means to join or unite, being compacted together. As you think of a blanket that's knit together, it's bound together, right? The yarn is all intertwined with each other, and it's hard to pull that apart, a garment that's been knit together, a blanket or a sweater or something. It's all wound together. And you know, we as a body of Christ are bound together. We're knit together in love. And we need each other, you know. We need one another, and we need to come to fellowship. It's so important because we can be encouraged, we can be edified, we can be built up. And I always tell people, especially new believers, is come on the days when you're bummed out. Come on the days when you're discouraged, because usually those are the days the Lord really wants to minister to you, and the enemy wants to keep you from being encouraged. Come on those days. Let someone pray for you. Let someone encourage you. Let someone build you up, because we're knit together, and we just want to stay united. We can't unravel our lives from other believers. We're a family. We're a body, and we all are joined together in love. And we all come from different backgrounds, different countries, and different cultures, but we can be knit together. And the neat thing is that God unites and knits together people of different backgrounds. We think about Mary Magdalene, how she was knit together with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And how Simon the Zealot, who was a political radical, was knit together with Matthew, the tax collector. God could knit all of us together in his love. And we are knit together by love. In 1 John 4:11 and 12, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us." So being knit together in love would provide the strength that the Colossians needed to join together against the smooth-talking false teachers. J. Vernon McGee says that love here is the cement, or the Elmer's glue, of the church. It's what holds us together. Now, secondly, Paul prays that they would have all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Or it means to grow more certain of your knowledge. The Living Bible says that they would have real certainty and clear understanding. A proper knowledge of Christ enlightens us, and it gives us full assurance. And all the doubts and the difficulties of the false are swept away when we understand fully what we have in Christ. So Satan wants to cause doubt, but the Lord wants to give us assurance, right? And the only way we can get assurance is through God's word. Maybe you need assurance of your salvation. That's the building, the foundation point of being a Christian, is that you need to know that you're saved. And where are you going to get that from? Is from God's word. And we get our assurance from God's word, and it gives us the stability and the strength that we need. Now, thirdly, Paul prays in this verse to them to have the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So Paul prayed that they would know God's mystery, which is Christ himself and our unity with him. Now, Lori talked about that last week in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, where it mentions the mystery of God again, but God made known or revealed, and it was Christ in you, right? That we would actually have Christ living in us. That was the mystery. Christ is who has revealed God to man, and we learn that he is the image of the invisible God, and who has reconciled us to God. Now, the false teachers told the Colossians that they had a secret, that they had a deeper life, that you needed more, you need this, you need that, that we have something more. Of course you have Jesus, but you also need this and that to help you along into a deeper spiritual walk. But the truth was that God had the secret, and the secret was Christ, and it was God in the flesh, and we become richer and richer spiritually by learning more and more of God's great secret, because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, knowledge is the understanding of truth, and wisdom is the ability to apply it. Let's read that again in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, knowledge is the understanding of truth, and wisdom is the ability to apply it. So in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is like a deep mine where truth is stored up or hidden. And we must search deeply in the Word to discover the treasures that are ours in Christ. Now, what a blessing it is, and you are all here because you're digging into the Word. We're digging into the book of Colossians. We're studying. We're gleaning from it. We're just finding little nuggets. And what a blessing is that God's Word is so inexhaustible. You know, I had someone tell me one time, haven't you already read the Bible once? You know, and I said, yeah, but you don't understand. You can keep getting more and more and more every time you read. And the older you get in the Lord, the more you continue to glean and the more you continue to know God's Word. And it's just inexhaustible. There's little nuggets, little treasures in there that we can dig in and find as we study. And what a blessing it is to just really dig in and study God's Word. Hidden doesn't mean that it's concealed, but rather laid up or stored away as a treasure. So just pretend when you're reading God's Word that you're digging for hidden treasure and you're looking for, you know, treasure in His Word, treasure that is accessible and available to every believer. Proverbs 21:1 says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. And Proverbs 3:13-18 says, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that you can desire are not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. So Homer Kent says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures that will make a person knowledgeable and wise regarding life with God. Treasures of value beyond compare. Now I want you to notice too in this verse, in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom is referring to who? Christ Jesus, right? And are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We don't need to look anywhere else for wisdom or knowledge because they're all hidden there in Christ, right? So that's what Paul was also reiterating to the Colossians, that these false teachers are telling you that you need more. They're all, everything is in Christ. You don't need anything else. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and they're in Him. Now let's look at Paul's warning, verses 4 and 5. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now the Living Bible says of this verse, I am saying this because I am afraid that someone will fool you with smooth talk. And he says, lest any man should beguile you. Beguile there means to deceive or cheat by false reckoning as a polished sales pitch. As someone that's trying to get you to buy something or do something, and we all can relate to that. But I thought of the story of Snow White and how when the witch came to Snow White, and I actually copied it out of my little Disney book that we have at home. When the witch comes, she comes to Snow White and she says, "I see you're making a pie." And she said in a gravely voice, "And I have just the thing. It's apple pies that make the men's folks' mouths water." And she held out a beautiful, shiny red apple to Snow White. And she said, "Go on, take a bite." And that's what these false teachers do, is that they come to cheat and deceive and to beguile and to try to get you to eat of that false teaching. And they make it look really good, just like that apple. They cover it over, maybe it's shiny, red, crispy. Oh, it looks so good. And they tell you all the wonderful things that their teaching can do for you. But yet they're pulling you away from Christ and they're trying to deceive you. And they use enticing words or eloquent, persuasive words. And these are fast talkers, and they're on our radio, even Christian radio, unfortunately. They're on TV, even Christian TV. They're in the classroom. Unfortunately, they're in our colleges and our high schools teaching our kids. And they're in the pulpit, unfortunately. So what can we do? We must evaluate what we hear and test it right with God's word. We need to look into God's word and see if what they're teaching is true. Now, there's a green heron bird that knows the best way to catch fish is with a little bait. And this green heron drops little bits of bread on top of the water so that it will lure the fish up. And when they come up to get that bait, he pounces on them and gets them. And so that's another illustration of what false teachers do, is they set out little bait to just trap us and lure us away from the Lord. So Paul was concerned that the false teachers would deceive them. And he was also concerned because of his absence. Let's read verse 5 again. "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So Paul wished he could be there. He was in prison. He couldn't be there, and yet his heart longed to be there with them. He wanted to be there to confront these false teachers face to face, and yet it was beyond his control, and it was frustrating to him. He says, "But I am with you in spirit." His heart was with them. He was there. He was longing to be with them. And maybe you have loved ones or kids that maybe live far away. Maybe you can't be there with them, and things are kind of out of your control. There's no way that you can be there, and yet you're concerned about them, you're burdened for them, maybe you're worried about them. What can you do? You can do what Paul did, and what he did was to pray for the church, and you can pray for your loved ones or for the situation. Even though you're not able to be there personally, you can pray for them, and the Lord can work. And the Lord can move, and your heart can be there with them. Paul says, "I'm joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now, Paul had rejoiced that Epaphras had given them a good report about them. He heard from Epaphras how they were doing, and he heard that they were standing firm and were steadfast in the Lord. And that brought joy to his heart. He says, "I had joy in hearing that you're doing well, that you're standing fast." Now, my granddaughter, Madison, she's 8, and I went to visit her a week or so ago. Excuse me, allergy time. But anyways, I went in her room, and Madison has a big mirror up there, and she had all these scriptures written out on notebook paper stuck up all over a mirror, and I was like, Madison, this is cool, this is great. You got all these scriptures up. She says, yeah, I got a new Bible, and I've been writing down the verses that I read, you know, and she had a highlighter, and she was highlighting things in her Bibles, and I tell you, what joy that brought to my heart as a grandma. I was like, Madison, that is awesome. That blesses my heart so much. You don't know. I am so excited that you're reading your Bible and that you're putting these scriptures up, you know, and just what a blessing that is. And then I heard from her parents, too, that in the morning she's turning on praise music in her room. And I'm like, that just blesses your heart. And then my other grandkids, I went to visit them, and they told me, yeah, we're reading Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe at night, and they're telling me about the story and all. And I go, yeah, the beavers are my favorite characters in that story. And we talked all about it, and just, you know, what a joy that brings to your heart to hear that your kids or your grandkids are desiring the things of the Lord, growing in the Lord. What a blessing that is. And that's how Paul was. He was, even though he couldn't be there, he was burdened for them, yet he was rejoicing that they were doing well. He says, beholding your order, which is a military term, it means in a orderly line, like soldiers, how they're all standing in rank, all together, and the steadfastness of your faith, or their stability, which conveys a solid front. When Rome confronted the enemy, they took their great rectangular shields and they locked them together to form a solid wall of steel against which the enemy hurled its spears and arrows in vain. That means that they were joining together. They were steadfast, that they were strong. The Colossian church were putting up such a strong resistance against the foe. So even though the enemy was causing trouble, there was also victory too. And Paul was rejoicing that they were standing strong. He couldn't be there in person to instruct them, but he sent this epistle to them that it would be a worthy substitute to help them, to instruct them, to warn them and to guide them. And not only them, but also the Laodicean churches and the other surrounding churches were going to be encouraged by this letter that he sent. And us too. Here now, 19 centuries later, we are still being encouraged and equipped by this epistle, right? And it's a blessing. It's equipping us today to stand against false teaching and error. And pretty soon, we're going to be getting into the practical aspect of the book, and it's really good, too. So hang with this. We're getting through. We're doing good. I'm proud of you girls. It's a great study, and we're continuing on. But what a blessing it is that Paul could send this letter to encourage them. So in this section, we have seen that Paul's heart is for the Colossian church. His prayer is that they would be knit together in love and have a full assurance of understanding, knowing that in Christ is where all wisdom and knowledge are found. His warning not to be deceived, but to be steadfast in their faith, standing united and joined together against the false teachers. So just like the four oxen grouped together, alone they would fall, but together they would stand. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for uniting us in your love, Lord, knitting us together and joining us together to make us strong, Lord, not only against the falseness in the world around us, but to be strong to encourage each other, Lord, to build each other up, to be there to support each other, Lord. Knit us together in your love and let us be able to comfort, to encourage, and to build up one another in you, Lord. And bless now our group time, we pray, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.